Thank you, Andy and worship team. I am thankful for our God who does hold us fast through the storms and through the trials, through our weakness. And take for a moment that we can do anything on our own. It is through Christ who holds us fast and gives us the strength. My pleasure to be up here this morning and share from the Word of God with you. We will be looking at Philemon this morning, which for most of you probably don't turn to very often and skip right by it if you're flipping through the pages. But Philemon's tucked in between Titus and Hebrews, if you're looking for it. You can go ahead and turn there. But this book gives us a rich theological theme of forgiveness, without even using the word forgiveness. So providing the definition of forgiveness and for us to glean from and see from the life of Philemon and Paul and Onesimus. And forgiveness is something that we all have to reckon with at some point in time. And whether it's in our own life, somebody's offended us, or our relationship with Christ, if we don't understand forgiveness, we don't know who Christ is and what he's done for us. So it's something that, is very crucial to the Christian life, and want to look and see how the book of Philemon can minister to us in our walk with Christ this morning. Forgiveness is written about throughout all the Old Testament. And one of the highlights in this story, or in the New Testament, is the story of the prodigal son, which Greg just shared with us a few weeks back. And in this story, the Lord warns us that such forgiveness will be unappreciated. This kind of forgiveness will be misunderstood. And you might be thinking, well, how is that? Well, look back to that story, and if you remember that the son who stayed with his father, he didn't appreciate the father's forgiveness at all, did he? He was angry with his father for being so forgiving. And the world will call you a fool for such stupid forgiveness. And he'll tell you, you ought to send him back to the pigsty where he belongs. But the forgiving father can only say that he loves, and he will always love, even when the one who does not deserve forgiveness. So with that, let's turn to the book of Philemon, and we'll just go ahead and read the whole book, all 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, am old now, a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you from my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed again to enjoy the richness of your precious word. We do love it. We cherish all of it. More than that, Lord, we long to know it, to embrace it, to obey it, and to proclaim it, to adhere to it, to be faithful to it in every sense, from the depth of our being. And the more we know about your word, the more we love it. The more it opens to us, the more it transforms us, the more precious it becomes to us. This is my prayer, Father, that you would open, you would enlighten your word for us, that we might understand, that we might change us more into your likeness. Amen. So as we read, there's three main characters in this story. We have Paul, who's in prison. We have Philemon, a member of the church, who held meetings in his house. And we have Onesimus, a runaway slave. A little bit of background to help set the stage. Philemon had been saved under Paul's ministry. Philemon was classified as wealthy. He owned his own house, a large home, large enough to hold church meetings in, along with owning at least one slave. He lived in Colossae. He was married to Apphia, had a son, Archippus, and a slave, Onesimus. Onesimus, as we read, was lured, apparently by something, whether it was the world or fear or whatever, but he left and became a runaway slave. He ran away from Philemon, and he ran taking some of Philemon's goods, becoming a thief in the process. He ran to Rome to hide. And somehow, in the sovereignty of God, he ran into the Apostle Paul. And he heard the gospel from Paul. He became a believer in Christ, and then he became helpful to Paul. The name Onesimus means useful. And he became useful to Paul. Paul knew, however, that he could not keep him in Rome. He knew he had to send him back. He had to send him back so he could seek forgiveness. He needed to go back for reconciliation, restitution, and reconciliation. So in Paul's letter to Philemon, he begins first with the greeting, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to pick up in verses 4 through 7. Where we hear Paul's testimony of the spiritual character of one who will forgive. Philemon, in verses 8 through 18, is the spiritual action of one who forgives. And then in verses 19 through 25, the spiritual motivation of one who forgives. So let's begin with verses 4 through 7, the spiritual character of one who forgives. In these verses, we are going to see the implied principles of forgiveness. Paul describes a man who forgives. He is setting Philemon up reminding him of his own character. So in verse 4, it reads, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Paul is saying, every time I pray about you, it is with thanksgiving. He is grateful for Philemon. He doesn't think negative thoughts about him. The things that he hears about him and have experienced are good things. And we continue to see this in verse 5. He says, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." What did he hear? He says, "Because of it here." What does he hear? What did he know about Philemon? "The first thing I hear about you is that you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus." He knows that he believes in God. He says, "You have a concern for the Lord." He has true saving faith. He's genuine. He was a true Christian, and therefore he tells him, "You have the ability to forgive." He's saying, "You have been forgiven. You've been forgiven much, so you can forgive. You have the prompting of the the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have experience. You have the conviction of the Word of God. You are a true believer, and a true believer desires to do what is right and what honors the Lord. So I can appeal to you to forgive because you are concerned about the Lord." So Paul also wrote in Ephesians 4, which we read earlier, 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And he also wrote in Colossians 3:12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So the first characteristic of a forgiver is that they are a Christian, a true believer. They have concern for the Lord. As believers, we have been forgiven much, have we not? We have been forgiven an unpayable debt, and we should extend this forgiveness to others. In contrast of that, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, where we see a great contrast to a true believer, one who has been forgiven much. This is a description of the unbeliever, starting with verse 11, actually 10. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have sinned, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then he turns to the relational side. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You look at that and you're like, wow. That's a description of an ungenerate people. You open their mouth and out comes filth. Their tongue, deception, on their lips, the poison of a snake. Out of their mouth, cursing and bitterness. There's no forgiveness there. This is the bitterness and the vengeance and the anger and the hate and the hostility of unregenerate people. They are driven by hate. They are driven by bitterness. On the other hand, those who have been reconciled to God, and those who, as Paul said of Philemon, have faith toward the Lord Jesus, as prepared to forgive, The second correct characteristic of a forgiver has a concern for people. He says, turn back to Philemon here. He says, you love the saints. This is the love that says, I am not forgiving because of my emotion, because I feel like it, but out of my obedience. I do not deserve to serve you because there's something about you that's attractive. I desire to serve you because there's something about the power of God within me that moves me that way. This is what Paul said in Galatians 5:6, of faith working through love. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, I don't have to teach you how to love. You're taught by God to love. Romans 5, he says, the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart. And 1 John 3:14, he simply says, if you are born again, you love the brothers. If you don't love the brothers, you're not born again. In other words, you're a Christian, you have the capacity to love, and you have the love God shed abroad in your heart. You've been taught to love by God. You've been given the capacity. It's there. It's the love of the Spirit that is in you. So Paul says, Philemon, you're a forgiver because you have a concern for the Lord. You know God. You walk with Christ. Your faith is toward him and is continuing, and you have a love for the people. The third characteristic of a forgiver has a concern for fellowship. Paul says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. The word sharing here is more than just enjoying one another's company. It refers to a mutual sharing of life, a mutual partnership, belonging to each other in the faith. And he adds another concept. He's saying, you have a true saving faith, you have spiritual love, and you have a desire for fellowship. Your faith pursues fellowship. He calls it the sharing of your faith. And he says, I'm hoping that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Effective here is the word powerful. I know you care about the fellowship. He says, now that's true of Christians. We enjoy being with one another. If you're a Christian, you care about the fellowship. You care about the body of Christ. You're concerned about others, so you say, look, I want to forgive you because I don't want chaos in the fellowship. I don't want to disrupt the fellowship. I want harmony. I want peace. I want unity. I do not want to cause division. As believers, we are not independent. We are not lone rangers. We don't say things like, I really don't care about you, or I'm going to take what I want, I'm going to ask what I want, and I'm going to give only what I want, and I'll do things my way because I'm the only one that I care about. No, as believers, we are called to something different. As Christians, we do not say that. Paul says, I want your fellowship, the fellowship of your faith, to become effective, to become powerful, have a powerful impact. This is what I believe he is saying. If you forgive this guy, Onesimus, you're going to have a powerful impact on the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what anyone has done to you. If you can take that person back and you can embrace them in love, you have made a strong statement that you are not concerned about you and your isolation, and your individualism, you are concerned about the body of Christ, about the fellowship. Number four, the fourth characteristic of a forgiver has a concern for knowledge. In verse 6, he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us." So as we look at the word knowledge, the Greek, which I'm very, very weak at, but epignosis, which translates to deep knowledge, a rich knowledge, full knowledge, experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge through personal acquaintance with the truth. It's the knowledge that comes through experience. We could all read about forgiveness in a book and all the steps and what it means, but not really know it because you haven't experienced it. For example, something that might hit close to home is you could read about skiing. The book that you read could paint a picture of what it feels like to go out on a bluebird day with 2 feet of fresh powder and shred down the hill, right? Well, it sounds good in a book, right? And you could tell somebody about that. Oh, that looks really fun, right? That looks like a good thing to do. But until you've actually done it and you've experienced it, you don't really know, do you? No, it's just a book. It's just an idea at that point. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. We can read about the Bible. We can read what it says about forgiveness. But we will never have the knowledge of forgiveness until we forgive and experience it. That is how we learn. That's how I learn, as it says in verse 6, to know every good thing that God has put in me. Number 5, the fifth characteristic of a forgiver. He has concern for glory. At the end of verse 6, it says, "For the sake of Christ." Literally means unto Christ. The Christian life, with all its deeds, with all its joys, with all its works and responsibilities, this is for the glory of Christ. It is for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone. It's for his name, for his praise, for his glory. And to be honest, if you're devoted to that, you will forgive. The sixth character of a forgiver has a blessing to be a blessing. Has a concern to be a blessing. And in verse 7, it implies this, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." It implies that there are countless people who bring trouble, unrest, disturbance. So to find one that brings rest, that brings resolve and peace, because they bring leadership through forgiveness, is a blessing. It's a blessing to all. These six characteristics, for those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who love the saints, those who love the fellowship, those who love true knowledge, those who love the glory of Christ, and those who love to be a blessing are going to be the ones who forgive. That is the character of the kind of people who forgive. So Paul has now gone through this with Philemon. He's built him up. He's encouraged him for a purpose. He's put him up and told him that you are this kind of man, Philemon. This is who you are. You have the character of one who forgives. And Philemon is probably thinking, yeah, you're right. I am this guy. But Paul's done this for a reason, not to make him proud, but to get him ready, because now comes the action, right? For a good reason, because he now is going to tell him what he needs to do. Before we go into the next set of verses, I want to share some thoughts on the truths of forgiveness that I assume Philemon understood. foundations of forgiveness. First foundation of forgiveness begins with the Ten Commandments. And according to Exodus 20:13, it tells us we shall not murder. And as I look at this in the context of Matthew 5, where we read, "Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be guilty before the Supreme Court." I understand Jesus to be saying that when God said to you, "You shall not kill," he also meant that you shall not hate, you shall not hold malice, you shall not be angry, you shall not carry wrath, you shall not have a desire for revenge, you shall not kill, you shall not seek vengeance, you shall not exhibit a lack of forgiveness. So we are not only not to kill, but we are not to entertain any of the kind of emotions that ultimately end up taking someone's life as this extreme end. Jesus said, "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." A proud, self-esteeming ego is easily angered and usually unforgiving because he's thinking very highly of himself. On the flip side, if you are humble, or if you are unselfish, if you're self-denying, you will see yourself as such a lowly. The last part of my notes didn't print off. Or I lost them somewhere. So you will see yourself as a lowly person who is ready to accept God's place for him to be forgiving. Give me just a minute. I think I've got him on my phone. So what happens when you can't memorize everything that you have? But we're talking about humbleness, right? So well, it's there, but it's corrupted, so it's all right. We'll try to continue on. Foundations of forgiveness. I'm going to look one more time, make sure they're not hiding here. So, foundations of forgiveness. The first one was that we should be humble according to Christ. I'm going to struggle here. So with that, let's go to the next set of verses. Verses 8 through 18, I believe. "So accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." So Paul is looking at Philemon here, and he is basically at a point where he's telling him, because of who I am, I could just command you to go and forgive Onesimus. But because of his knowledge of who Philemon is, he's going to tell Philemon that I appeal to you. This is what the word of God says. In your own heart, go and forgive Onesimus. Because for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, am now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. So here Paul is saying, he's calling Onesimus his child because he has given him the gospel, just as he did with Philemon. And Onesimus has come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So he's become his father. I became in my imprisonment. And verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. So he's telling him, again, looking at the word use, his name, Onesimus, which means useful. He says, formerly he was useless to you. He wasn't living up to his name. But he is indeed useful to you and to me. And that is because he has become transformed. He is no longer living in the flesh, living for himself. But this man, Onesimus, has come to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. And because of that, has become useful to both you and to me. So I'm sending him back to you. He says, I'm sending my very heart. He has a love for Onesimus. He said, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. He's saying that he is useful. I could use him here in my ministry. But there's something that he has to do. He has to go back. He says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So we look at the story of Joseph, and we look at his life and what God brought him through, and we look at his purpose at the end of all that, where he says, God did not intend this for evil, but for good. All the trials, all the temptations, all the things that Joseph had to go through in his life was not for evil. It was for good. And so Paul is saying here that for this purpose is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. God has transformed him, restored him to himself. He's forgiven him, and he's ready for the work. He's ready for the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a benefit to many. So no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, a brother in Christ, someone who, he's not coming back as a slave. He's coming back as a free man, a forgiven man, as a brother in Christ. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul is saying that he may not want to see Onesimus. Onesimus may have hurt him. He is saying that you may not want to receive him, but I, Paul, encourage you to receive him as you would receive me. If he was wronged, he goes on to tell him, if he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, whatever he took from you, whatever he did to you, he said, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. As I've learned that Paul didn't always write his own letters, he just dictated them. But most of his letters, he will come in at some point and authenticate them and put his name down. And as he's writing this letter to Philemon, he wants Philemon to know that this is from the hand of himself, that he is basically writing a blank check for Philemon, saying that I will repay anything that is owed. Obviously, Onesimus apparently didn't have much to give back for Paul to say that. He couldn't pay his own debt, apparently. And as we look at that, and we look at what Christ has done for us, we see Paul stepping in as Christ did for us. We look at what Christ did on the cross in taking our sin, a sin that we couldn't pay, a penalty that we couldn't pay, and we see Paul stepping in because of his love for Onesimus, his willingness and his desire for reconciliation among the brothers. It says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So Paul writes this, giving Philemon the expectation that he will do as Paul is appealed to him here. So much so that he says, I expect to see that when I come and visit you. I am coming to visit. And we find here that there is some accountability. And there's a place for the church to help each other be accountable to one another in the area of forgiveness. And so as we look at the life and the story of Philemon and what Paul's desire for forgiveness, the character of what a man looks like who forgives, we know that there is a need for restoration. We know that there's a need for reconciliation. Obviously, in this story, we don't see the outcome. We don't hear that Philemon forgave. We don't hear that he took him back. But we can make assumptions that because of Paul's adamancy, his willingness to pay the debts, his willingness to come in and check in, his expectations that this would happen, that he would do that. We as believers have many opportunities to forgive and to be forgiven. And we have a choice. Hopefully, as we look at our lives and we see the debt that we've been forgiven through Christ, I think of the debt that I've been forgiven and the debt that I owe through just each one of you and how you have poured into my life through your generosity, through your encouragement, through your teaching, through just watching you grow. I feel indebted to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. I feel indebted to my parents for all that they taught me. So as we move on from that, if we have the perspective and the desire to bring glory to our God, that's what happens when I get off my notes. We should hopefully have an attitude of humbleness. Often, way too often in the church, there is division, there's quarrels, there's anger, there's bitterness that builds. And the result of that is division amongst the believers. The person that you're unwilling to forgive has much greater impact on than just on you. It has an impact on Christ, his glory, has an impact on the whole body. It would be my prayer and my encouragement that we do look to God's word. He has called us to forgive. We have been forgiven much. And if you would, let's pray. Our Father, as we look to your word, as we know and trust you, Father, and we put our faith in you, we confess, Father, that our faith is weak. That when a trial comes, a trial where we are hurt and have been offended, Lord, our eyes come off of you and our faith comes off of you and we place it in ourselves, Lord. And we stand up for ourselves and defend ourselves in a way that robs and steals the glory from your name. Lord, I thank you for Paul and his desire for you, his love for you, and how he, in this letter, encouraged Philemon to follow you, to be a man of character that lived according to your word. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, I desire to be a man of character, Lord, a man who forgives. Lord, I pray that you would take my pride, Lord, and I pray that you would help me to place my trust in you, my faith in you, for when I don't feel like it. Father, when I feel wronged and I feel taken advantage of or hurt, but Lord, I pray that my trust would be in you, knowing, Father, that you do have a plan, as you did for Joseph, as you did for Onesimus, Lord, that you would work this out for your glory and your promise. Pray for this church, Father. I pray that we would be a church filled with love in our hearts for each other. Lord, that the things that bother us, the things that we are offended by, Lord, we don't want to look over our offenses, look over our sin. We want to continue to be held account to your word. But Father, when we are confronted, Father, I pray that we would be quick to forgive. Not because we want to, Father, not because we feel like it, not because that's the natural thing that comes to our mind, but because you've commanded us to. Because of our love for you and our knowledge of what you have done for us, that we are truly indebted to you as your servants. I say these things in your name. Amen.